Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A dear fellow redeemed in Christ, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. With this proclamation of good news, the order of church services officially returns to normal. That is, there is now no more Lenten mourning, no more dirges, no more omitting the Alleluias, and no more services of darkness. For Christ our Savior, the light of the world, has overcome the darkness by destroying the powers of darkness forever, even the chief power of darkness, death itself. Alleluia. And yet, as true as this is, the unspoken reality is this. Something still seems askew. Something still seems off. And what that is described to us in our Old Testament reading, Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 through 25. We hear Isaiah, and at first we jump up and down for joy, for God tells us, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." We hear this and we think, this is the Old Testament version of Revelation chapter 21, where St. John in the Spirit prophesies, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" Because of this, when we hear Isaiah, we think surely Isaiah and John are speaking of the same thing. This is wonderful. This is glorious. But then Isaiah starts to get a little wonky. In the midst of our victory dance, where we are high-fiving each other all the way to heaven, Isaiah says something that is, well, off. He says something that kind of takes the pep out of our step. The parade music fizzles out and comes to an awkward silence. We ask ourselves, did he just say what I think he said? Did Isaiah really just say, in that day when God creates new heavens and a new earth, when he creates Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness, that the young man shall die at 100 years old? Confused, we exclaim, "Isaiah, what is this talk of death? God is making all things new." And St. John tells us plainly that in heaven death shall be no more. What kind of good news is this? That yes, while admittedly it's amazing that in that day, if someone dies at 100 years old, he will be counted as someone who was cut down in the prime of his youth. Admittedly, that's better than we have it now. But who cares? You are telling us that death is still present when God creates a new heavens and a new earth. This is enough to make us say, I don't think I want to rejoice anymore. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in manner of speaking, Isaiah has just addressed the elephant for us in the room. Because with the Christ resurrection from the dead, which he is referring to here, truly, whether you realize it or not, or can sense it or not, God has already, even now, created a new order of things. The old has passed away, and the new has come. Nothing will ever be the same again. Death is a defeated foe. And yet, let's face it, it is appointed unto men to die once, and then comes the judgment. Dear friends, the elephant in the room is this. although Christ is risen from the dead, never to die again, death still awaits us, all of us, each and every one. Therefore, Isaiah's joyous declaration of God creating new heavens and a new earth is a declaration that finds its fulfillment in Christ's resurrection from the dead. As baptized children of God who have died with Christ and been raised to newness of life in him, we presently here and now are living in that reality. By God's grace and through faith in Jesus, we already have passed from death to life. We already, by apprehending this reality through faith in Jesus' resurrection from the dead for us, we are here and now living in eternity. Therefore, Isaiah says, rejoice. For in that day, declares Isaiah, even if a man lives to be 100 years old and then dies, from the perspective of eternity, he will be but a youth. For truly, what is 100 years compared to eternity? It is but a drop of water in the vast ocean of time. By faith in Christ's resurrection from the dead, our life in eternity begins now. Jesus' resurrection from the dead means that Eden is restored now, for the gates to heaven are no longer barred. And although it appears that nothing has changed, Christ has established peace between you and your Creator forever. This is what Isaiah means when he says that the lion and the lamb shall lie down together in peace. If we read between the lines here, Isaiah is saying that there once was a time when the teeth of God's law and the mouth of the lion, the tribe of Judah, ripped Christ, the Lamb of God, to shreds. But that time is over, for that Lamb of God, who took away the sin of the world by his suffering and blood and death, is risen from the dead to die no more. And as a result, just as God shut the mouths of the lions for Daniel the prophet, so that he was brought up from the pit of lions alive, God also for us has shut the mouth of his law, so that we too one day might come up from the pit of death alive. This means for us who trust in Jesus for our deliverance, God's law is powerless to accuse, powerless to condemn, powerless to kill. Because of Christ, if you are willing to receive it, God's law and God's gospel have been reconciled, and they even now lie down together in peace. Here I say, if you are willing to receive it, because even though this is the case, here we must tread lightly, for truly a lion with a shut mouth is nonetheless still a lion. And to quote C.S. Lewis, although God's lion is a good lion, he is not a tame lion. For God's law still stands to correct us of our sins. Here we are reminded that although God shut the mouths of the lions for Daniel, he opened the mouths of those same lions against sinners, and those men and their families were torn limb from limb. I tell you this in warning because, as the Lord's redeemed, we should never feel so secure as to deceive ourselves into believing that God winks at sin. We should never feel so secure in our salvation as to say, the mouth of the law is shut against me, therefore I can give myself over to sin and debauchery and suffer no ill effect. Friends, do not succumb to such temptations. The teeth of that lion remain. And just as God shut its mouth so that you might be delivered, he can open its mouth again if he finds that you mock him by throwing your sins in his face, daring him to do something about it, for truly he will. But even here, his correction is done in love. The pain that he inflicts on his children because of their sins is given in this life so that they might not suffer pain eternally in hell. After this life is over, the pain that is unleashed on us now. When he opens the mouth of the law against us, he does this in love to get our attention. And here in getting our attention, he himself works contrition and sorrow in us because of our sin. And through repentance, he turns us back to himself in faith. He turns us back to the gospel, back to the Lamb, back to faith in Christ. God's peace for us, so that when we find ourselves back in Christ, clinging to him through faith, we discover that all may not be right with this present world, but it is definitely right with us and our Maker. And here, if you are willing to receive it, the Lion and the Lamb lie down together in peace. Here you can rest your head on your pillow at night with a peaceful conscience, knowing that God loves you and that ultimately God will rescue you personally from death. Here, because of Christ's resurrection from the dead, you can rest assured that God has reconciled you to himself through the blood of Christ. Here you can rest assured that even though the last enemy to be destroyed is death, you can rest assured that death will, in fact, one day be destroyed. But God is careful to do all things decently and in order. And the order of our bodily resurrection from the dead begins with Christ. For truly, as St. Paul reassures us in today's epistle reading, 1 Corinthians 15, Christ, having bodily risen from the dead unto everlasting life, is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, that is, those who have died. But each is risen according to his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. In other words, the new heavens and the new earth that Isaiah speaks of, and the new heavens and the new earth that John speaks of, when put together, they show us that we live in the now and the not yet. Together, they show us that the reality of heaven is ours now through faith in Jesus. But it is not yet realized and will not be fully realized until Christ returns. And we, like our Savior, will be raised from the dead unto eternal life, to be with him and with each other forever. Yes, on that day, death, the last enemy, will be destroyed, and we will never die again, for God has promised us, and he cannot lie. God has promised death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Here, as an aside, allow me to speak some more comfort to you regarding another puzzling portion of Isaiah's text that is seldom, if ever, addressed. Isaiah speaks words that on the surface seem to be quite distressing. When he, speaking for God under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "And the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind." Now, this is distressing because it sounds like God is saying that in that day you won't remember anything, such as your former life, your loved ones, or even life in this world at all. But take heart, this is not what God is saying here. But take heart, for in heaven you will remember. You will remember your former life, your loved ones, and what life was like in this sinful world. You will remember these things, for the bitter memories of sin and pain and loss will serve as a foil to make the glorious bliss of heaven that much sweeter. For truly, the memory of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of our sins will be known for eternity. And Jesus will bear the scars to remind us. And we will rejoice with a rejoicing that is free from feelings that things are askew or off, or that there is an elephant in the room. For that will be the new heavens and the new earth of John's revelation, where death, the last enemy, will be destroyed. But until then, we live under the new heavens and the new earth of Isaiah, Christ's resurrection from the dead, And here the new heavens and the new earth that we live under now are received and apprehended by God's grace alone, through faith alone. It is here, not there, where God says the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. What God is saying here is this. He's saying, he is not saying you will not remember. He's not saying that. Rather, he is saying, I will not remember. He's saying, those things from your former life before you came to faith in Jesus, those former things I shall not remember, neither shall they come to mind. For God says through Jeremiah the prophet, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the time we are living in now. This means that for us, facing death is still a reality, because the last enemy to be destroyed is death. But fear not, be of good cheer, rejoice, for Christ is risen from the dead for you, and for his sake your sins are forgiven, and God, your Creator, who loves you, remembers your sins no more. Brothers, sisters, in Christ, he is risen. Amen. But please stand for the prayer of the church.